Good morning, and a good vach, Baruch Hashem, a new week, a new schus of being able to learn together. What a privilege. We had a rejuvenating Shabbos, a beautiful Shabbos. Let's get started. We have a huge, enjoyable daf. Whoever enjoyed Shabbos' daf, and let's get started here. Tanur Rabbanan, we're about 2, 4, 6, 8, about 9 lines up on the bottom of Lamed, the Gimel, Amid Beis. And we have, we're about to discuss, right now, we have all kinds of topics that are about to come up on the daf. We're about to discuss the Yardane splitting. What happened when the Yardane split? When did the Yardane split? Why did it split? How did it split? Who split it? All kinds of great topics about to start right here in our Gemara. Tanur Rabbanan, Ketzad Avru Yisrael Es HaYardane. How did the Bnei Yisrael pass through the Yardane? So answers the Gemara. B'chol Yom Aron No Seach Har Shnei Degolim. Then when the Bnei Yisrael were walking through the desert, there were, every single day, that the Aron was placed in the camp. Placed in the camp, the 12 Shvatim were divided, at least according to this opinion, into four groups of three. And in those four groups of three, what happened was, we had first, it was Yehuda, followed by two other Shvatim. Then it was Reuven, followed by two other Shvatim. The first group were carrying the Mishkan. Then the next group were carrying the Klei HaMikdash, including the Aron. So the Aron was kind of sandwiched in between Klal Yisrael there, right in the middle, moving forward. This price, of course, reflects the opinion that the Bnei Yisrael walked in a line instead of in some sort of circle or whatever, which my Chavrus pointed out to me, Uri Schneider, which is some form of perhaps like a motorcade of a president. You know, sometimes I'm driving on Highway 1, and I see like six cars with sirens pass me on the other side. Right? That's Bibi Netanyahu, probably, or that's David Wiener, traveling on the other side of that. There's some form of, you know, first, second, third, probably somewhere right in the middle, making sure he's surrounded on both sides.
Three together, and three on each side, three on that side.
Maybe, yes, surrounded, but in the middle, that's the sense of Kedusha that we're talking about. So that's the way that the Aron generally traveled through the Midbar, according to this opinion. Vayom nasatchila. But today, when the Bnei Yisrael were passing this momentous day, and they were passing from the Eber HaYarden into Eretz Yisrael, then the Aron went first. The Aron went first, says the Gemara, Shenemar, Hine Aron Bris, Hine Aron HaBris, Adon Kol Eretz Over Lifnechem, and as Rashi points out, it passed before all of you. As the Marsha beautifully points out, why the switch in the Aron passing first in the middle sandwich and then afterwards in front of all of us? Because the Marsha explains that in Chutz La'aretz, the Shekhinah dwells among the Bnei Yisrael. It's not at home in the land. So it has to dwell kind of sandwiched into Klal Yisrael. Whereas in Eretz Yisrael, that's Hashem's land. That's Hashem's Ravashah. Hashem's going to go in first to show that this is the connection. This is where the Shekhinah resides always. He's the master of the whole land. Beautiful. V'chol yom v'yom. Sorry?
It's like the Levim are carrying the bride over the threshold.
Right, kind of just
yeah.
First. But interesting, they actually stopped right at the beginning, which we're about to see. Chol yom v'yom, Levim no sinas aron, about six lines up from the bottom there, on Amud Beis. Every day the Nevim were carrying their aron, v'hayom nasu kohanim. But today the kohanim were carrying their aron. Shnemar v'haya kenoach kapos raglei ha-kohanim, no se aron Hashem v'chu, that the kohanim were the ones who were carrying the aron on that fateful day. The Gemara is about to discuss three cases when the kohanim carried the aron. Just a question first. Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky, who had the London based in for 17 years, passed away about 40 years ago or so. Tremendous Talmid Chacham. He says, guys, we have two times where the water splits, right? Back to Kriyas Yam Suf. What was the schus that it split? When Nachshon Benani Aminadav, he jumped in, it went up to his right nose, whatever. And then it split. Here, the Raglei Kohanim, the feet of the Kohanim, and then it split. Why not have some sort of big deal? Some sort of like, I don't know, some sort of nace? What made the Yam split? What made the Yardane split in this case over the Yam Suf, which was a tremendous miracle there? Which, sorry? Oh, says Eliezer, says Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky, that in Mitzrayim, the mitzvah that we had, the one critical factor that helped us get redeemed from Mitzrayim was our emunah. Right? Lechtei hacharai ba'midbar be'eretz lozer, Hashem says go, and we left it as matzah, we didn't wait, we marched right into the desert. Whereas here, and therefore we needed Nachshon ben Aminadab to jump in to demonstrate his emunah. But in the desert, we already had the Torah. And the schus of the Torah with the Aron was what we were able to study in the desert. Therefore, as soon as the Aron touched the water, boom, as you said, Eliezer, it was able to split. By the way, you have to remember the story about Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky. It's a genius story here years ago. It sticks with me. Heard this from Mary Rosner many years ago. Unbelievable. Now we're talking about him. So Rabbi Cheskel Abramsky, who had the London based in, was once called into the secular court in London to testify. They needed the biggest rabbi around to come and testify. So he came and testified. They said, "Are you the greatest rabbinical authority in England now?" He said,
"You weren't available."
He said, "Yes, I am." They said, "Hold on one second. Rabbi, doesn't it say in your Bible that you should be humble?" So he says, "Yes, it does. However, right now I'm under oath. And I've got to say the truth." I remember that's just a beautiful balance of humility and truth and self-recognition, self-confidence. Okay.
But in the Yam Suf, part of the reason why they split was because we had Yosef's
bones
with us.
Right, but we don't see that went in first.
Not that that went in first. Also, the fact that the Kohanim went in, it didn't split because they went in. They went in because they were carrying the Kodesh.
Good point, David. It's a good point. Needs further. Good.
It's like very. It seems like a very shallow way of looking at it instead of looking at the overall picture.
It's true.
Because it actually raises a different question. The question that it raises is they still had Yosef's bones with them.
Mm-hmm.
So why couldn't they still use it to open to split the sea there? That's actually the question that I would think.
Interesting.
Needs to be asked.
Very good question. Let's.
So the connection there, it seems to me, is the Miraglim.
On the daf today, the Miraglim.
The reason why we didn't go into Eretz Yisrael not through the Jordan River was because of the Miraglim beforehand. So that made us have to use something else because we didn't have Yosef's bones were used for it was almost like a tikkun before the Bishvil and the Miraglim.
Thank you. So needs further thought. Tanya. Rebbe Yossi Omer, Bishlosha Makomos Nasu Kohanim Es Aron. In three cases, not only in this case did the Kohanim carry the Aron, all the other time generally is the Leviim. This time it was the Kohanim. What were those three times? Two times in addition to this time. Kishavar Es Yarden, number one, as we just discussed, aforementioned. Ukshi Sibu Es Yericho, when they surrounded Yericho, what was that case? Right? When the Bnei Yisrael came into Eretz Yisrael, the first war that they fought was with Yericho, Yericho. They circled once every day for 6 days, and as we know, the seventh day they circled seven times with the Aron itself. And what happened?
The walls collapsed.
Thank you, David. What also happened when the walls collapsed? Just a nice little touch. Again, just one of my favorite thoughts. I just felt like we're talking about we're talking about Yericho. You just have to share this. Yeshua composed Aleinu L'Shabach. They say that Aleinu was composed when they circled the walls, when the walls fell. The first paragraph, Achon was perhaps. Second paragraph, Al Kain Nekava, Achon, the acronym for Achon. Second paragraph, the first paragraph, Aleinu L'Shabach, was by Yeshua. What's the significance of that? And perhaps some points to think about. Number one is that this was the first battle that they fought. They were just coming 210 years of slavery, 40 years in the Midbar, supernatural miracles all the time in the Midbar, coming into what would be more Teva, B'derech Teva, Hashem and Derech Teva. And what did they see? The first battle that they fought is that they surrounded the walls. They went seven times. They blew the shofar. They carried the Aron, and the walls crumbled. Shows that even within Derech Teva, Shemena Siyata Deshmaya. One more thing to remember. Bashemayim mima'av al aretz mitachas. Those words ring out so resoundingly true every day. We say it 3 times a day as we end our tefillos. What's the significance behind those words, perhaps? I heard this again from Rabbi Rosner a long time ago, and it sticks with me. Usually, in materialism, we look above us. The iPhone 5. He's got the iPhone 6. He's got the iPhone 6 Plus. I have this car. He's that car. I have this vacation. He's that. We're naturally, perhaps, looking ahead of us. Who has more than us in material matters? With spirituality, we're often like, oh, look, I go to the dafshir. He doesn't. I'm better. I do this. He doesn't. I'm better. We're always looking below us, and we're generally content with what we have spiritually because we have more than the next person. Bashamayim mima'al. Spiritual matters, look ahead of us. Oh, look, he's doing more than me. She's doing more than me. How can I do more? Material matters, vala aretz. Physical matters, mitachas. Look below us. as we go into our days, it reinforces us that sense of Hashem's running the world. He's really controlling the world. Let's make sure that we have our spiritual matters in check. And again, this was the third time that the Kohanim carried the Aron when they returned it to its place. This is from Malachim Perek Ches. Rashi brings out the story. During the times of the Mishkan and Shiloh, Eli was the Kohen Gadol, and the Aron was captured by the Plishtim. Great story there. I think that we'll discuss it soon. But generally, it caused havoc among the Plishtim, if anybody knows that story there, and they want to send it back. But at that time, there was no place for it because the Mishkan was destroyed. So first they sent it to Avinadav, who lived where?
Beit Shemesh.
Oh, Beit Shemesh. 20 years the Aron spent in Beit Shemesh.
They didn't send it.
It came, right. It came. It kind of came.
They put it on the donkeys.
Excellent. Thank you, David.
Because it was destroying their idols. That's,
absolutely.
That's why they got rid of it.
Thank you. And it came right to Beit Shemesh. Baruch Hashem. To be learning this, living in Beit Shemesh, is a tremendous chus. Then it was here for 20 years. David HaMelech took it to the home of Oved Edom. Anyways, until Shlomo HaMelech was able to build the Beis HaMikdash, and that's where it went. But that was the third time that the Aron was carried by the Kohanim.
For Shiloh.
That was towards the end of Shiloh, when the Plishtim took it.
Shiloh.
That was right. We're right at the end of Shiloh, when they took it, and then it was, right, kind of that time period. The Kavan Shinit Belu Ragli Kohanim B'Bimayim, now going back to the Yardin. Lama Dalad Amad Aleph right up there on top. Once the feet of the Kohanim hit the water, Chazra Mayim Lacharem, then the water literally turned its back on it. Again, we have a flowing Yardin here. We don't have a sea. We have a flowing Yardin downstream. So how did it split for the Bnei Yisrael? Chazru Hamayim Lacharehem. The downward flow stopped. The Malbim explains that the right, we have the water flowing down, it stops, so all other water continued to flow. It wasn't just like a cute little split of a couple feet and the Bnei Yisrael walked through, it just became an empty thing on one side and the wall began to build up on the other side, as we'll see.
It's like a dam.
Correct, good. So think about the dam as we go through. Shenemar, Uchvonos Aaron Ad Yarden Chulu, Vayamdu Amayim HaYarden Mil Mala. It began to build into a very strong wall. The Kama Govan Shelmaim, how high did this wall become? I mean, the wall was flowing, so it didn't just stop. Everything didn't just freeze over like it does in Tehran. Everything just kind of freezes. It continued to flow. So what happens with this wall, with this water continuing to flow? Shneimasar mil. So high did that wall go, and the Bnei Yisrael were walking through as the Kohanim were stopped right there at the beginning with the Aron. 12 mil by 12 mil, Kneged Machane Yisrael. Divrei Rebbe Yehuda. Rebbe Yehuda's opinion is that because the Machane Yisrael encamped were 12 mil by 12 mil, that was the general area of how much space they took.
How much is a mil? Just to get an idea.
I don't remember offhand. A lot.
It seems like it went over the banks.
Hold on a second. Yes, very much so.
1,000 ohms or 2,000 ohms? I think it's one of those two.
It probably says in here.
Can I see?
Right there on top, probably. Anyways, it was a very big, as Ellie checks it up there in the Arts World, it was a very big area. So this water just kind of built up 12 mil, which is really, really high up. Amar lo Reb Lezer Rebbe Shimon, but wait, what did we just say? That because of the Bnei Yisrael were 12 mil by 12 mil, that means that the water continued flowing until the Bnei Yisrael walked through, because that was the same amount. So again, it was parallel. The water was 12 mil by 12 mil, because the Bnei Yisrael were 12 mil by 12 mil, and therefore as the Bnei Yisrael went through 12 mil, the water went 12 mil, which sounds what? They're the same flow, the same velocity of water going up and the people going through. See? No? Okay. Amar lo Rebbe Elazar, Rebbe Shimon, Lidvarech. Oh wait, according to you, you say it's parallel. The water and the people. Adam kalim, mayim kalim. What goes faster? How does that make sense? Have you Omer mayim kalim? Water generally flows faster than a group of 2 million people with women and children, flowing down 3 miles.
Especially if they're walking through.
They're walking through a river. They got their stuff. They're not exactly running. Water going downstream. Everyone whitewater rafting in the Yarden. It moves. In those areas where it moves, him came by my vishofenos on the water would come and totally knock them out. It would totally drown them. Don't tell me just went 12 mil, because that's how long the Bnei Yisrael were. So they're going to walk through 12 mil. It's going to go 12 mil and then move forward, because the people will go slower than the water. When the water gets to 12 mil high, it will totally destroy the Bnei Yisrael. Oh, so wait, so that, but this is the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda here, all at the beginning. So was it a nace or was it not a nace? I mean, it was sort of it. Obviously, nace because the water went out. Now, the Marsha explains what could Rabbi Yehuda respond, as you said before, because the water, when does it go to, when is water faster? And I'm sure I had more time, so you guys can bring out this answer. Ellie, when's water faster? When it's flowing downhill. Downstream. But when water's flowing upstream, not upstream, up, like vertical up, it doesn't exactly flow faster. Think about a dam. A dam works, as again, my chavrus explained to me on Friday, a dam works because you pick up the water, so the water is raised higher, the water flowing downstream starts flowing less quick because it's coming down. So therefore, it affects all the water upstream. And therefore, that would be the way that Rabbi Yehuda could respond to this answer. But what does Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon respond? El Malame show you my nigdoshim ba'olin keepin al gabi keepin. The water just kept on building up. It wasn't 12 mil. It was significantly higher. Yes, sir, mishlosh meos mil. Some more than 300 mil. Acheros on kol malchei mizrach umarav. Until all the kings of the west and the east, the whole world was able to see this water shoot all the way up into the sky. Shemar vahikishmo kol malchei hamori asher be'ever ha'yardin yama. The chol, right in the western side. V'chol malchei haknani asher aliyam es asher hovish Hashem es mei ha'yardin. That which Hashem did to the mei ha'yardin. V'pnei b'nei Yisrael out of Ram until they passed. V'yiva v'yimas levavam and their hearts became liquefied. They became so afraid. Lo hayo b'hem od ruach m'pnei b'nei Israel. They were so afraid of the miracle that Hashem did. It instilled in their hearts such fear about the Bnei Yisrael. Tosfos points out on top, Yoser Mishlosh Meos Mil, even though we don't have the exact measurement right now, and I apologize, but Tamil Ari, he points out that the measurement from here to Shemayim, the Haleka Me Ibola Ara, from the clouds, from the Shemayim down to the earth, Elot Fase Parse. There's only three parsos or whatever, which is much less than 300 mil. So what do you mean it went 300 mil? The actual measurement of 300 mil doesn't even take us that high. So where's that going? It's higher than the sky? How high is this water shooting up? So the Maariv Chai says, you're right, it's just an exaggeration. But Tosfos points out, you're right, it did pierce the Shemayim. It even went higher than the Shemayim. More in a literal sense, it just kept on going up. I don't know exactly how high that is into the, you know.
If everyone was so scared, why didn't Yericho just give up?
Good question. Right, like, why were there any battles with any of the Shavamim? It's a good question, but seemingly at least going in, it created such a sense of fear about what the Bnei Yisrael were all about. That was Tosfos' answer. The Maharal, which I looked at on Friday, again, a classic Maharal, really hard to understand, but he points out 300 and what exactly that meant and how that is, and that he's not going to be Laharech because it's too deep. So feel free to take a look in the Chidush HaGadlos, in the Maharal, about 300 mil here and what that all is talking about. V'afrach HaVazona! So to Rachav the Zona, what the Zona means, those interpretations in Zefer Yehoshua, Rachav also told the Shluchei Yehoshua. Yehoshua sent Meraglim to Yericho to check it out. They're in Perek Beis of Yehoshua. Interesting, we're going to talk about the other Meraglim, the more famous Meraglim, perhaps, that we all know about on Amud Beis here. Those Meraglim, Pinchas and Kalev, who were sent there, this is what Rachav told them regarding this water, just to prove how high the water was. Ki shamanu es asher hovish Hashem es mei yamso v'chulu, uksiv v'nishma v'yomas levavenu v'lo kama od v'chulu. That we all got so afraid when we saw this, and this is again all in the second Shita, that it went much higher than just 12 by 12 mil, but it shot significantly higher than that, and it really created such a sense of fear in all the non-Jewish nations that we were about to approach. Odom b'yardein, while the Bnei Yisrael were in the Yardein, Amar lehem Yehoshua. Yehoshua said to them, by the way, Yehoshua is about to give a little speech, right? In the Yardein, right? Why isn't this not included in the amount of time that they need? We said that the Bnei Yisrael is 12 mil. Right. The water is 12 mil.
And here we're
giving a speech. There's no time for a speech. Are they moving? Are they staying? What's going on? They're shuffling, they're going. So just a cute fart that I heard brought down from, I forget the rabbi's name, but he says, So what do we see here about speeches? They should all be short. That it was so short, that explained the version, that it was short and insignificant time-wise, therefore it wasn't included. So our speeches should be...
Did he include
the joke? How is it? So what did he say to... Ooh! Ooh, listen! Almatem over him. No, Almatem over Mesa Yarden. Almanasha Torishu as Yoshev Eretz Mivnechem. You should drive out the Yoshev Eretz from in front of you. Shnemar Vehorashtem as Kol Yoshev Eretz Mivnechem Echulu. Imatem Osim Kain. If you do so, Mutav. Imlav Boin Mad Veshofen Osechem. Right? If you don't drive them out, then the water's going to come and swallow you up. Meaning the purpose of going to Eretz Yisrael is to dwell and inhabit the land of Eretz Yisrael, to drive the other nations out. My Osechem, what does the word Osechem mean? What do you mean? Eschem, Osechem. What does the word Osechem mean? Osi ve'eschem. Me and you. It's not just you. It's not just me. We have to recognize we're in this together. We're a nucleus. We're a Klal Yisrael. We just went through the desert. 40 years, like an embryo. 40, right? The 40 is the creation. A lot in 40. We're now one unit. We're going into Eretz Yisrael. We're all in this together. Odom biyardin amar lem Yoshua. Harim l'chemish evan achas al shechmo. This is what you were talking about. Right? Take for each of you a stone on your shoulders. L'mispar shivde Yisrael v'chulu. Right? The amount of... the amount of like tribes, so to say. And Rashi explains that they should each pick up two stones. Right? This is within Rashi. Others have, other opinions as to how to learn this. Rashi explains that it's one stone. They each picked up two stones. One stone stayed there as a monument, and one stone went with them. Uksiv lamantia. What's the purpose of the first stone? To stay there. Lamantia zos. That this should be a sign. Because your children will ask you tomorrow, in future generations, Lamor, saying, right? What are these stones? Sounds very much like the Pesach Seder, right? What are these stones to you? Right? This should be an indication that the Avos passed through the Yarden and the tremendous miracle that happened. Odom biyarden, the second set of stones. Amar len Yoshua. Zulachem mizeh mitocha yarden mimatzav raglei akonim. Hachen and prepare. Shtei Meser Avanim. Avartem Osam Imachem. Take them with you. Vahanachtem Osam B'malon Asher Tolinu Bo Halayla V'chulu. And we're going to bring this with you, this other stone, towards the hotel that we're staying at tonight. Yochol B'chol Malon U'malon. Wait, B'nei Shal made many stops. There in Sefer Yoshua, it describes, right, B'nei Shal made many stops on that first day. So do they kind of drop a stone at each hotel? Tamlom Asher Tolinu Bo Halayla. No, the place where we're going to camp tonight, the hotel we're going to tonight, a big hotel, right? Some sort of resort there for 3 million people. But that place where we're going, that's where we're going to bring that stone to. You notice, by the way, monuments, stones, what are we doing with these stones? Where are they going with us? Just a very brief little story about a monument. Okay, it's a little bit, but I've got to share it. In Berlin, there's the monument, there's the Holocaust Memorial Monument. It's about 2 blocks by 2 blocks there, about pillars, like these stones that are just in the street. There's almost no words there. It's supposed to take you through, and you get a little bit lost, up, down, kind of the floor's height shifts and it varies. And the unveiling of this monument, my former boss, Rabbi Josh Spinner, who's the current CEO of the Ladder Foundation, he was there. There was a Jewish architect from New York who created this huge thing, like in about 10 years ago or so, 15 years ago or so. And he asked the guy, how many pillars are there? 2,711 pillars. Oh, interesting. Why? He goes, well, originally there was going to be about 2,000. We saw more space. 3,000. Ends up totally randomly. And there's 2,711 pillars in this memorial in central Berlin, right near Hitler's former compound. So, Josh says to this guy, do you know what else is significant in Judaism, 2,711? The Jewish architect says, I have no idea. So, Spinner says back, the exact number of pages in the Babylonian Talmud. Oh, Daf Yomi. 2,711 days takes us through the Daf Yomi. That's so, generally, we in Judaism, we don't build monuments everywhere we go. We don't, here's where this, there are times where we do similar things, but generally the way that we really memorialize our nation or move forward or remember things is by picking up our Gemara, picking up our Torah, and bringing it forward into next and future generations.
Does anything to do with the fact that you said that, the other day that the stones are Tahar, they can't Tommy?
Good question. Maybe. I'm not sure. Good question. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, Abba Chalafta Rabbi Elazar ben Masnia, V'chanani ben Chachinai. Right? By the way, some change his name to Amar Rabbi Yossi. And the significance of that is Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta. If you see on the side of this page, it says Rabbi Yossi. So if it's Rabbi Yossi, if it's Rabbi Yossi ben Chalafta, how did he say Abba Chalafta? So the Mefarshim ask here, how do you say his father's name? What's going on?
They both have the same name.
Ben Chalafta. His father's name was Chalafta. He was Ben Chalafta. His father's name was Chalafta. He called him Abba Chalafta. Abba, my father, Chalafta. And so the Mepharshim bring out of that, because he said Abba Chalafta, it's not just his father's name, but it's Abba Chalafta. It was prefaced by something that has more respect. But anyways, the Mepharshim here speak about calling our fathers by their names and the halach discussion behind that. Amar Yehuda, Abba Chalafta, Rabbi Lezer ben Masna, Masya, Vechanania ben Chachinai, Amdu al Osan Avonim. They kind of stood by those stones. Vishirim kolachas vachas shkula ka'arboim sa'ah. And they measured that each of them measured 40 sa'ah. Ugmiri, and we have a tradition that each of these stones were big stones. Ugmiri, the tu'una demadle inish lechaspe, that if a person had to hold stones, pick up stones by himself, then it's tilta de tu'une havi. It's a third of what it could be if somebody else helped him. Again, if a person picked up his own stone, then it's a third of the weight that it could be if somebody else helped him pick up the stone. Says the Gemara right here. Mikan atamachashev, right? It was just describing that these stones weighed 40 saw. If people helped them, then it could have weighed 120 saw, multiplied by 3. So what do we learn from here? Parenthetically, Mikan atamachashev l'eshkol. Great. Let's bring up the meraglim. The eshkol, the grapes that the meraglim carried. Shenemar. Right, and there it describes that they were held by 8 people, and we're going to discuss that in the Gemara. What they were holding, and we're trying to say that if it was held by 8 people and they were each helping each other, exactly how much this eshkol weighed. Shenemar vayisuhu bemot b'shnayim, that they held it on a pole with 2. Says the Gemara, mimashma shenemar bemot in yodeyash b'shnayim, that if it was on a pole, of course poles are held by 2 people; they're not held by 1 person. So why does it have to say b'shnayim? And Yodea Bishnaim, Matam Lomer Bishnaim, Bishnei Motos, must be that there were 2 poles. Amar B'Yitzchak, Tortini, Vitortini, Detortini. What does that mean? Haketzad. Shmona Nasu Eshkol. That 8 of the Meraglim held an Eshkol, 1 cluster of grapes. Echo Nasa Rimon. 1 held a Rimon. The Echo Nasa Te'ena, and 1 held a fig. Yoshua V'Kalev, the remaining 2 Meraglim, Lo Nasu Klum. They didn't carry anything. Ibois Ema Mishum de Chashivi. Fascinating. The Gemara says either because they were so chashuv that they didn't hold anything, right? Moshe said bring back fruits, which is, by the way, a discussion. Moshe said bring us fruits back from the land. So it's the first one to describe what was their sin in bringing back fruit. Ibois Ema Shlo Hayu Ba'osa Eitza. Or they shouldn't agree with this plan. Guys, you can bring back those fruits, but we're not in on this. We're not going to help you bring back additional fruits or help you carry those fruits. Because they knew that these fruits were not just coming to say, oh, look at these succulent fruits of Eretz Yisrael. Let's go. Let's go there right now. But it was much more trying to instill a sense of fear into the Bnei Yisrael about what it was all about. Pligi ba remyami rebisok nafka. Back to the yardim. We're going to go back and forth here. We're just going to split. By the way, Rashi explains that these sticks, right? That these sticks were like 2 parallel sticks and then like an X down the middle. Just kind of like how they were held with 1 eshkol of grape kind of lying on top of it. Tos, I think, holds that it's 2 and then more like an X no board, like a hashtag. Hashtag. What are those called?
Pound.
kind of more like that, it seems. Anyway, so they all kind of discuss how the sticks were formed for the eshkol on top. The article actually brings down a nice picture of Rashi and I think Rabbeinu Chananel as to how they looked. Pliyiba Rabbiami Rabbisok Nafka Chanar Maladivrei Rabbi Huda. Again, back to what we were discussing before about the back to the Yarden. So one says that within the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, we had 2 opinions as to the wall of the Yarden. Rabbi Yehuda said, how high was it? 12 mil. Excellent. Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon said it just went 300. Perfect. So, kechaniyason avru, that the formation went as they went. So it was just like it went up kind of parallel with the Bnei Yisrael. L'divrei Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, b'zeh achar zeh avru. That no, that the Bnei Yisrael did not go in their regular formation, which is why it went 12 mil high, but they went kind of much more like single file, and then the wall had to go much, much higher. Again, what does Rabbi Shimon say? That b'zeh achar zeh avru, right? They went one after the other, which is why the Gemara's slightly referring to the fact that if they went straight altogether like they usually camped, it would go 12 mil. But here, because they went much more single file, some say it was actually in rows of 10, but they went more single file-like than they were before, therefore the water went much higher. Tosa says, didn't we just give an answer right before that it wasn't because they were going in more single file, but because the water shoots higher and the water goes quicker than 3 million people passing through a thing? So Tosa says, you're absolutely right. I mean, feel free to look in. Inside the Tosas, b'zeh achar zeh avru, midway down, teimam kena mai toli lebe'lozer b'kalos samayim. Just on the previous amud, we discussed b'kalos samayim, that because the water flows quicker, that's why it shot up higher. V'eni teluya elo b'ikavak. Why here tell me that it's because they went more single file like? Anyway, so the Tosas brings out how it's really some sort of combination of the two. But to ayin sham for more. Okay? V'chad amar. Again, this is a machlokas within Rebbe Ami, Rebbe Yitzhak Nafka. One says that the machlokas between them is how they went through, is how they camped. And right within Rebbe Huda and Rebbe, it's a machlokas of two people about the machlokas, about our previous Gemara there. So Bechadamar, one explains the machlokas, Beinmar, Beinmar, Kechanyasan Avru. No, they both agree that Rebbe Yehuda and Rebbe Elazar, Rebbe Shimon agree that they went in the way they camped. It wasn't single file. However, Mar Savar Adam Kalim, Mar Savar Mayim Kalim. But one says that the water was, that like people are quick, in which case they could go more like the water and how high that it could go, and therefore 12 mil high. And one says, no, water is super quick, and therefore it has to go 300 mil high.
How does the machlokas make sense?
That the people are quick? Oh. So perhaps that brings back, and the first one discussed that.
Uphill?
Yeah, so then it must be that must be like similar to what we said before about the Marsha within Rebbe Huda, that it's not just, okay, if you take a downstream yard and people walking with their wives and kids, that they're going to go the same amount. But maybe it's within the sense of velocity and science, that when you have water, I mean, it's all miraculous anyways, but it's building a wall which is 12 mil high, well, okay, then in that wall, it's not going to flow the same quick as a downhill yarding, but it's going to slow down somewhat, still kind of hang there, and that might be the same velocity, the same quick as the people going through. Very good. Shlach lecha anashim, again, back to the Meragim, we're going back and forth here. Shlach lecha anashim, amrei shlokesh, shlach lecha, midaitcha, right? This is your call, Moshe. Moshe, you can send them for you. Yicharam zeh boruch chelek ra la'atzmo, says the Gemara, wait, Moshe Rabbeinu, did he really want to do this onto himself? Why did he do it? Meaning, if Hashem was doing it for yourself, meaning I don't really want you to do this, why would Moshe Rabbeinu choose to do something that was inherently negative? Behind the exiv, sorry, no. It's, why would Moshe get himself into such trouble if Hashem is saying, Shlach Lecha? The question is a little bit different. Shlach Lecha means, go for it, do it. Then Moshe did it, and the Gemara says, V'chi Adam Zebor Chelek Ra'al Atzmo. Moshe just followed Hashem's command, send people. So Moshe sent people. And then all of a sudden, it caused tremendous havoc in the desert, after the desert, the Bate HaMikdash, or Golus, a lot of stuff because of the Meraglim. Moshe just followed what Hashem said to do.
No, it wasn't that. He didn't follow what Hashem told him to do. He said, Shlach Lecha.
Oh.
It means to send for yourself.
Good.
Because you want to do it, not because of, this is not something I want to do. It's not, I'm not commanding you to do.
So says David, and says the Gemara, V'hainu d'ksiv, this is what Moshe said, V'yitav ve'inai ha'davar, that the matter was good in his eyes, meaning that it was for him, it wasn't that Hashem said, you have to do this, Hashem said, you're allowed to do this. Amrei shlokesh be'inai, lo be'inav shel makom. It wasn't that Hashem wanted to do this, Hashem allowed them to do this. Now, what was going through Moshe's mind? The Mefarshim, let's have like four brief answers here as to perhaps what was going through Moshe Rabbeinu's mind to send the Meraglim. It's a big deal. So just a few brief answers. Number one, Derech HaTeva. Moshe realized that the kind of going to war, their first real battle, so to say, going into Eretz Yisrael, he wanted to show that we're going to do this B'Derech HaTeva. We're going to send Meraglim, even though we don't need to, but we want to show that this is the way we do things. Number two, that Moshe was the Adam Mikol Adam. He couldn't imagine that people would come back with such a report about Eretz Yisrael. Hashem said it was great. He couldn't imagine where his people were holding, where the Nassim were holding, to come back with such a report.
Back to the Battle of Amalek, where they got us from behind, and here we want to go ahead to check out and make sure, you know, what's going on.
Number three, Moshe assumed here that he would be entering, right? If Moshe entered Eretz Yisrael, then nothing bad would have happened. they would have been great. So he was kind of showing that, let's do this, but I'm going to come with you and everything's going to be fine. He didn't yet know that he wasn't going to go in. And number four, based on a medrash, think about it in modern terms. If somebody goes to buy a car and he says, can I take it for a test drive? And the guy says, no, you can't take it for a test drive. Okay, I'm not going to buy this car. Right? Or if you go to buy a car and the guy, you say, can I take it for a test drive? And the guy's like, sure, here's the keys. Like, oh, okay. No, it's fine. I don't need to take it for a test drive. Once we know that there's nothing to hide, there's total transparency, we don't always need to take it for a test drive. We don't always have to try it out because we know that we're able to. There's nothing to hide. Nobody's trying to hide anything more. So if had Moshe said to Bnei Yisrael, no, we can't take a look. We're like, whoa, what's wrong with Eretz? Why can't we go take a look? So he wanted to tell them yes, but hoping that they still wouldn't go. Sorry, it's much more, but just kind of a sentiment from what the Mepharshim bring down.
Same thing you could say from Hashem saying to Moshe, Shlach Lecha. No. Hashem saying
perhaps the same approach. You're right. Excellent. V'yachbur lano es ha'aretz, we're going to go spot the land, Amr v'chia baraba, meragl lano eskabnu el lebosha shel Eretz Yisrael. That v'yachbur lano es ha'aretz had this negative connotation to bring out the embarrassment, so to say, of Eretz Yisrael. K'siv ha'cha v'yachbur lano es ha'aretz, u'k'siv ha'sam v'chofra halvano busha chama v'chulu. Pasuk in Yishai, which describes that when Mashiach comes, the sun and the moon are going to be ashamed because people worship them, Avodah Zarah. And therefore, that same V'chofra, V'yachbru, has that negative type of connotation. V'ela Shmosam, these are their names. The Marsha points out these are the names, about to insist on the names of the Meraglim. The Marsha explains that the power behind the names before the names. It says V'ela Shmosam before and afterwards. There's something about these names. Let's take a look. L'mati Ruin Shamua Ben Zakur. Etc., right? More names. Amr Yitzchak Dover Zemesoros Biodenu. May Avosenu. We have this tradition from our fathers. Meraglim al Shem Mai Sehem Nikru. That the Meraglim were all called after names. What they were going to do, they were all called after names. There was a sentiment about it in their names. The names represent a person in a very deep way. The essence of a person, says the Maharal. And just like the names of the Shvatim had depth, we had in the Parsha, in the last few weeks, the name of each of the Shevet and what they mean and who they were, so to these names of the Meraglim brought out the essence of who they were going to be. The Zohar says, though, very important, that it's not that this is for sure what they were going to do, but that the potential for them to do something like this was there, and they could have channeled it either way. Names. The Anu lo also biodenu elachad. But we only remember one of these names. So there were kind of a tradition that was passed down about all the Meraglim. We only remember one, what it was. Sasur ben Michael, right? Why was his name as it was, one of the Meraglim? Sasur shesesir maisel shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He contradicted Hashem's maisim. Michael she'asa atzmo mach. Michael. That Hashem's making himself weak. We're not going to win this war. Interesting. It brings down the name of the spy and his father's name. His father's name is included in a negative connotation. Unbelievable.
In his DNA.
Education, leading by example. We were going to bring it back to the father to show that he must have not led by example so much in the child, who the child was. Perhaps it's some sort of element of the father also. Just unbelievable. I didn't see anybody point that out, but it's interesting. It's the son and the father. Amar B'yochan Afan Af Anu Nomar, meaning that even though we only have one tradition passed down about the name, where we forgot the others, Rabbi Yochanan still says, I have another one that I know, this is my pshat. Nachbi ben Vavsi. What does Nachbi mean? Shehichvi devar shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He hid the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who said that there's nothing to be afraid about. And he kind of hid those words, because he brought up there is what to be afraid about. Vavsi, shepisa al midosav, that Hashem's midos were kind of stepped over. As Rashi explains, shepisa, D-leg, shelo amran kasher haim, that Hashem did not say that things the way they really are. Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayalu banega vayavo ad chavron, right? That the meraglim vayalu banega, that they all went banega, which is plural, vayavo ad chavron is singular. It should say vayavo umi boile, right? If they all went to the negev and then they went to chavron, it says it in singular. So we know this, right? Let's see it inside. Amarava, lamech appears kolei matzis meraglim. That kolei split off. Vahaloch v'nishtatech al kivrei avos. He went to the kivrei avos. Why chavron? Not Har Hamoria. Chavron. So I heard that it's beautiful that in Chevron, that's where the Avos all had challenges in Eretz Yisrael too. They had challenges about Eretz Yisrael, and they loved Eretz Yisrael. So he went to Chevron specifically to evoke the schus of the Avos. The whole discussion, guys, whole discussion here about going to the Kivrei Tzadikim, it's brought down here in the bottom of our school, and others, they discuss right here, what does it mean to go to Kivrei Tzadikim, who are we really davening to, what that's all about, not right now. Amarlan, Avosai.
But it's also the issue to mention the effect that we didn't want, God didn't want them to know where Har Moriah was. They didn't know where it was exactly. because they didn't want the Shvatim to fight over the splitting of the lands inside.
Good,
so
very good.
None of them could choose, oh, we want this place.
Very good point, David.
Thank you.
Avosai, Big Shu'alai Rachamim, She'enotzel Masas Meraglim, right? Kalev said, help me, please. Save me from the Atas Meraglim. Yoshua Kfar Bikish, Moshe Rachamim. But Yoshua, Moshe already asked him for Rachamim, Shenemar Vayikra Moshe, Yoshua Benun, Yehoshua. That Moshe already gave Yoshua that special protection. This, why did Moshe give special protection to Yoshua and not to the others? A bunch of answers. Maybe we'll try to read through more, and if we have a moment at the end, I'll try to share it. Why specifically Yehoshua, right? Right, so Moshe already, Yoshua kvar bikesh Moshe alav rachmim. Yoshua, and therefore he didn't go to Chevron to Davin. Vayikra Moshe lo Yoshua benon Yehoshua. This is Parsha Shlach, if I'm not mistaken. This is around the time when Yehoshua, my son, was born. And this is actually, this pasuk really brought out why I named my son Yehoshua. Moshe to Yehoshua. Moshe named his prize Talmud Yehoshua. My name is Moshe, his name is Yehoshua. He's my Bechor, and it was a nice little kind of passing down. It was this pasuk, unbelievable. Tov.
By the way, there's also the 12 mil, is also talks about, like, by law, you're on Shabbos, the amount of distance you're allowed to travel
is 12 mil.
12 mil.
And that's probably from the Machne Yisrael. Right. That's the Machne Yisrael in the desert, because that's how far it was in the desert. Excellent. And 300 mil is also a guzma sometimes. There's a lot in these numbers. And there's way too much for a 45-minute share. Tov, right? Yehoshua ka Yoshiacha me Atas Meraglim. That Hashem should save you from the Atas Meraglim. Behind the Ksiv, Abdi Kolev Ekev Haisa Ruach Acherasimo Lechulu. That the Abdi Kolev, as Rashi explains, the Abdi Kolev, right? Vayitain es Chevron le Kolev. So Kolev eventually got Chevron. Shmamina Kolev Udozel le Chevron. That Kolev went to Chevron. But Yehoshua did not. Vesham Achiman Shesha Vitamai Lechulu. These were the giants that were in Chevron. Achiman Miyoman Shevachiv. Achiman of the giants, he was the strongest from his brothers. Sheshai Shemesim Esarz Kishchachos. And Sheshai, he made the ground into holes when he walked. Talmai Shemesim Esarz Tulamim. Talmai made furrows in the ground. They were so big, they were such giants. Achiman bana onos. Achiman built cities. Sheshai bana olosh. Talmai bana talbush. The cities that they built. Yilide ha'anok. Shemanikin chama bimkomosan. That they were so giant-like that they blocked the sun, so to say, as they walked. V'chevron shevashanim nivnasa. My nivnasa, right? Chevron was... There, that pasuk brought down in Sefer Bamidbar. So Chevron Shevashanim Nivnasa. This is in the same pasuk about Chevron that it was built 7 years before Tzoan of Mitzrayim. What does it mean Tzoan of Mitzrayim? Was it built before Mitzrayim? Chevron was built before Mitzrayim. It says the Gemara Ilema Nivnasa Mamash. If we're going to say that it was my Nivnasa, Ilema Nivnasa Mamash. If we're going to say that it was built 7 years before Mitzrayim, Efshar Adam Bona Bais Livno Katan Kodal Livno Gadol. Would a person build a house for his little son before his older son? No. Chom's kids, the second kid was Mitzrayim, the fourth son was Canaan. So therefore Mitzrayim was built up, according to this, in the time, Canaan was built up before Mitzrayim. So why say Chevron was built 7 years before Mitzrayim? Elisha Haisa Muvuna al Echon Mishiva Bitsoan. That means that it was more fertile, seven times more fertile than the greatest part of Mitzrayim. And there's no poorer land in Eretz Yisrael than Chevron. Because that was a cemetery. And there wasn't the greatest land in the world than Eretz Yisrael. So the worst in Eretz Yisrael is seven times better than the best in all of Chutz La'aretz. Gan Hashem Eretz Yisrael. That Eretz Yisrael was like the Gan Hashem. It was tremendous. And so on was the best of Eretz Yisrael. It was the place of the ministers. That even so, nevertheless, Chevron was still seven times better than the best of Eretz Yisrael, which was the best of the entire world. The beauty of Eretz Yisrael. The Chevron. Just a few more lines to finish up. The Chevron. Trushim. Havi? Really, was Chevron a stony land? That he was going to bring Kurbanos in Chevron, because that was the place where he was, Avshalom was going to get animals from Chevron, because that's where the best animals were. Vayomer. V'amar Rav Avya Vitema Rav Bar. Bar Chanan shehalach lavi kvasim mechevron. He went to go bring sheep from Chevron. V'tana elim imov kvasim mechevron. So it seems like it was the best in Hebron. So what do you mean? Is it a stony area? And how do you bring the best animals from that kind of type of stony area? Answers the Gemara, no, it's the best proof. The fact that it's a stony area is the best proof that that's where the best animals were. Why? Idi deklisha ara, because there was poor soil of Daraya. That's where the animals' flocks, that's where the flocks went to graze, as Rashi explains. Mitzamachas, umala sovim, ochlem hatzon, the shomin kinyona, and that's where they grew fat. So again, just review, we're by the three last words on Lamed Dalet Amud Beis. Hebron is the worst part of Eretz Yisrael in terms of its soil. Nevertheless, says the Gemara right here, that it's better than Eretz Mitzrayim. Eretz Mitzrayim is the best of the whole world, and it's even better than the, seven times better than the best part of Eretz Mitzrayim. The beauty of Eretz Yisrael, hopefully, perhaps if we have enough time tomorrow, we'll try to start with a few things of why Moshe sent Yeshua, why he only davened for Yeshua. But otherwise, continuing with the Agadah Gemara, there's a lot of excitement here. I wish you all a beautiful day, and a Shavuot Tov.